With me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we want to continue our study of the armor of God this evening. First, I want to welcome everyone and those of you who are visiting. We're glad that you've come to be with us as well. Appreciate so much you being here tonight. As we mentioned last week, you know, war is a fearful thing. You see, one can be defeated in war. And that makes it indeed a fearful thing. But the fact is, all of us are involved in a war. This war really is more fearful than any war that we could engage in here in this life on the earth in a physical way. Because losing this war means hell, means eternal destruction. And so we're talking about something that is of utmost importance as we strive to live our lives. And it goes along with what we've talked about for the past few weeks, Sunday morning as well as Sunday evening, is that we're involved in a battle with Satan and with sin. And this passage tells us how we can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I want to read the passage and then we'll come back, review some things we talked about last week, and then continue our study of the armor of God. Beginning with verse 10 of Ephesians 6, and I do not have these up on the screen, so I would encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles. And this is Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. As we mentioned last week, we're engaged in a war, but there is power to win this war, and that's what Paul is saying in verses 10 through 12 and 11. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We can be strong in the Lord. And also, we talked about the enemy last week that's indicated in verse 12. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so this is a spiritual battle that we are engaged in, battling with spiritual beings. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, but you have his host, these spiritual host of wickedness, the darkness, rulers of the darkness of this age. These are the ones that we're battling against. We do not see them, but they're there, and they are indeed an enemy, formidable enemy that we are battling with. And so, we mentioned that the only way that we can win this battle, then, is to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. The devil uses wiles, he uses trickery, he's a liar, he deceives us, and so we need God's power in order to be able to defeat this enemy. How can we be strong in the Lord and the power of His might? Well, by putting on the armor of God, but he says the whole armor of God. Each piece is essential. Each part of this armor is necessary if we're going to be successful in our battle against Satan. And if you'll notice in verse 13, he says, therefore, taking up the whole armor of God, that you may be... I'm sorry, verse 14, he says, stand therefore, having girded your loins, or your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. How can we stand? By putting it on. And by putting on the whole armor of God, we're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we begin by talking about the armor of God, by looking at the first piece of this armor. in verse 14, and this is where we ended, and so we'll just look briefly at the first part of the armor that we're told to put on, and that is truth. He says, having girded your waist with truth. This was the belt that the soldiers would wear to bind their flowing robes around them. And it was probably a belt that would also give them strength, like a weightlifter who would wear a strength belt. And this is what they were using. And in their the soldiers of that day, as they would battle in their physical battles. But that which we're to put on, that belt that we're to put on, is truth in this battle against Satan and his host. And the word truth can be used in at least two senses in Scripture, the Word of God, and also as though it's used to refer to a disposition of heart, honesty, integrity, sincerity, and it's used in the both ways in Scripture. And the question is, which one is he talking about in this passage? We mentioned last week that we know later in the armor, he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As we battle Satan, we take the Word of God and we fight back. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Is he being redundant here? I don't think so. I think the emphasis here, I think it includes the Word of God, but it includes our attitude toward it, our attitude toward truth. And as we mentioned last week, those who gird their waist with truth is to love and believe the truth. They want the truth and nothing but the truth. They seek to know the truth. They walk in truth. They practice truth. They tell the truth. They're always truthful about themselves. They want to see the truth concerning themselves. They want to see themselves as God sees them. They want the truth and nothing but the truth. And they're genuine in all the things that they do. They love in truth with genuineness, no hypocrisy. We're like Nathaniel. What you saw on the outside was what he was on the inside. Genuine, honest, sincere. That's essential. That kind of heart, that kind of disposition is necessary if we're going to battle successfully against Satan. Well, let's look at now the second part of this armor that's listed here in verse 14. He says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate was that piece of the armor which protected the soldier in front from his shoulders down to his thighs. It was sometimes made of metal in somewhat of the form of fish scales so that he could bend in some way back and forth. But it was for the purpose of protecting himself from the blows from the front, from the shoulders down to his thighs. That was the breastplate. Well, here, Paul says that our breastplate is righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Well, the word, the Greek term, means the character or quality of being right or just. And how do we gain righteousness? Well, righteousness is gained by, first, forgiveness of sins. We'll talk about that. We're also gained righteousness, or we can be righteous by practicing righteousness. As John says in 1 John 3 and verse 7, those who practice righteousness are righteous. Now, let's first talk about this first one. We gain righteousness by forgiveness of sins. Look with me in Romans chapter 3. And this is really the point of the article that I put in the bulletin by Joe Price that I mentioned this morning, that you might want to have your Bible open and read it as you study, because it's not easily understood by just an easy reading of that article. But the point is that God has provided a righteousness apart from the righteousness of the law. Look at verse 21 of chapter 3 of Romans. He says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And notice he mentions twice in verse 21, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Is he talking about God's characteristic of being righteous? No, I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about the righteousness that God has provided for us. There's the righteousness of God, but he also talks about it's apart from the law. Now, there was a righteousness of the law. What was the righteousness of the law? Look in chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, and in verse 5, Paul says, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. And then he quotes from Leviticus 18, verse 5, where it says, the man who does those things shall live by them. In other words, the righteousness which is of the law is you obey it perfectly. And that's the point that Joe Price is making in that article, is that that righteousness which was required under law was you don't commit sin. You obey that law perfectly. Well, none of us can be righteous by that means because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As he says in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How are we going to be righteous or justified? Notice verse 24 back in Romans 3, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How are we going to be righteous? Well, we're going to have to be forgiven of our sins, of our transgressions. And the Lord provided that forgiveness through the death of His Son. By His grace that was expressed in the death of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross, and in that Jesus paid the price for our sins, now God can be just in forgiving us of our sins. And what are we then when we're forgiven? We're righteous. It's not our own righteousness, but it is a righteousness that God has provided. It is a righteousness of God. And so, in order to gain righteousness, we have to be forgiven. Look in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 9. Philippians 3 and verse 9, Paul says, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So in order for us to have that righteousness of God that He's provided, it has to be through Christ. And so I have to come to Christ in faith in order to receive the forgiveness that God has provided in order that I might be righteous. Now, is that what he's talking about here when he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness? In other words, you repent. You then turn to God for forgiveness. And for the alien sinner, he was told, of course, to believe in Jesus, repent of his sins, confess his faith, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And when he does that, he is forgiven and he's righteous. Deemed righteous before God. And for we who are Christians, when we commit sin with that penitent heart, we go to God in prayer and we ask Him to forgive us of our sins. And He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and that's how we're righteous. And that may be included in what he's talking about here, is dealing with sin in the way that God has commanded, seeking forgiveness in the way that He has commanded. But also the Lord calls upon us to practice righteousness. Look in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 7. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Who is righteous? He who practices righteousness. Evidently, there were those here at this time who were claiming to be righteous without practicing righteousness. Well, that can't be done. And John emphasizes the fact that if you're going to know God, if you're going to be in fellowship with God, then you're going to have to keep His commandments. If you're going to be righteous, you're going to have to practice righteousness. That's a part of our putting on the breastplate of righteousness, is practicing righteousness. Look back in Romans chapter 6. Evidently there were those, or it seemed that there were those who were saying, let's go out and commit sin that the grace of God might abound. And Paul says, certainly not. We're not to continue in sin because we died to sin. But he's dealing with this idea that I can continue in sin and still be in right relationship with God. Still receive the grace of God. Look at verse 16, beginning of Romans chapter 6. Paul says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now they were slaves of sin, but they obeyed the gospel and they became now free from sin, and they're righteous in the sense they're forgiven. But what did they become? They did not become now those who continue in sin, but they now become slaves of righteousness, practicing righteousness. And so, to put on the breastplate of righteousness is not only enjoying the blessings of forgiveness and knowing that I'm right, deemed right in God's eyes, but I am now practicing righteousness. I become a slave of righteousness. I now walk in newness of life. And I suggest that may be the primary emphasis that Paul is making here when he says that we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Right doing is putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Practicing righteousness is what we need to be doing. It's not just going to God and praying and asking God to forgive me without repentance. I can't be forgiven without repentance. But it's with repentance. What does repentance mean? It means I'm going to practice righteousness. I'm going to strive to put into practice the things that God has commanded us to do. Well, let's look at the next part of this armor, and that is shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, he's talking about their footwear, their shoes. And the soldier's shoes enabled him to travel over rough terrain and to stand more firmly when engaged in hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. So, his shoes were thickly studded with sharp nails that would give them a firm footing as they would be involved in combat with their enemy. And so, that part of the armor that we're to put on that gives us that firm footing is the gospel of peace. He says, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, what does he mean by the term preparation? Well, W. Vine defines this word preparation as denoting readiness or preparation. He says it also has the meaning of firm footing or foundation, as in the Septuagint of Psalm 89, verse 14, where the word is translated foundation, justice, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, it says in Psalm 89, 14. There that word is translated as a foundation. So there are two ideas here. There's the idea of being ready, being prepared for the fight, and the other is having a good foundation as you're involved in the fight, a sure footing involved in this fight. Well, preparedness may be the emphasis here. That is, to be ready and prepared to fight, we must, in order to do that, must stand in the gospel. Because he says that this that we are to shod our feet with is the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, how do we interpret this? Well, we all have obeyed the gospel. Romans 1 verse 16 says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We all have heard this gospel, believed it, we have obeyed it. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 indicates that the gospel is to be obeyed. When he talks about the coming of the Lord, when the Lord is revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel must be obeyed. It's not just facts to be believed, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but it involves commands to be obeyed. And so we've done that. But not only that, we stand in it. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and what he says to the church in Corinth who had obeyed that one gospel. They had received it and obeyed it. He says, beginning with verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen." And then he goes on to mention various witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. But this gospel is something they, yes, had received, but in which they stand presently. They continue to believe. He says, by which you are saved if you hold fast that word. So they continue to hold fast to that gospel. They didn't waver in it. And so the idea here is that they need to hold fast to the gospel of Christ, continuing to obey it throughout their lives. And in doing that, we're ready, we're prepared then to fight this battle against Satan. Now, the idea also may have the idea of this firm foundation where our faith and life are based on and established in the gospel, that is, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and what He has done for us. There is a firm footing in our battle with Satan. And so the idea here is that we need never to lose sight of what the Lord has done for us, and in believing that, putting our trust in Him, and continuing to believe and to hold fast to that word throughout our life. And in doing that, we have a firm foundation upon which, when we are tempted to do wrong, we would never want to give up what we have in Christ, what we have obtained through the gospel of Christ. We would never want to lose that. And because of that faith that we have and that assurance, we are remaining faithful as we face the temptations of Satan. And then he mentions also the shield of faith. The shield of faith. The soldiers would take up this shield, hold it in front of them to ward off the darts of their enemy. And that would protect them from the fiery darts. Well, the Christian's faith is that which will ward off the fiery darts of the evil one. As he says back in Ephesians chapter 6, he says in verse 16, "And above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." These fiery darts are temptations. And so we're able to ward them off by faith. What is faith? Well, faith is a firm persuasion, a conviction based on hearing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And we establish our conviction, a firm conviction, firm persuasion that these things are true. Hebrews 11 verse 1 defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. We believe in God. We are firmly persuaded that God is. But not only that, Hebrews 11, verse 6, also that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That involves believing that God exists, but also that what God says is true. What God promises, He fulfills. We trust Him. It involves the element of trust. And so it's that firm conviction in God, that firm persuasion that what He says is true. And it also involves faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, a strong conviction that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He died for our sins, He rose again from the dead, that He is reigning as King, and that He will come again to judge the world. As we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, that He died for our sin, was buried, He rose again the third day. And we are convicted that these things are true. And we're also convinced that there's coming a day that we're going to stand before Him in judgment. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, when Paul was in Athens speaking to the idolaters, he says, the time of ignorance, these times of ignorance, God overlooked, or there was a time, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. We are convinced of that. That day is coming. And we know that we are going to stand before Him in judgment. And this faith comes by hearing, as we've mentioned, by the Word of God. As God gives us His Word, it tells us what we're to believe and what is truth, and we have established our conviction in these things. Now, and I thought I had this point. I say all of that to say this. What if someone says, well, I think there's a God, and I think Jesus is the Son of God. That seems reasonable to me. But you know, what a lot of people say about there being no God and that evolution and all the things that are talked about concerning the origins, that just doesn't fit what the Bible says. You know, I'm just not so sure about a lot of that. But it seems to me that what the Bible says is true, and I'll put my faith in that. Because it's better, if I don't put my faith in what the Bible says, then I'll go to hell, and I'd rather believe that than believe this other. And I think Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but I'm not sure if there's enough evidence for that, but just in case, I'll believe. I'll tell you, that person who says, well, I think, and I'm going to believe in Jesus, and I'm going to become a Christian, he'll never make it. The temptations of Satan are going to get him. When we talk about the shield of faith, what are we talking about? Firm conviction. It's the assurance of things hoped for. A conviction of things not seen. I am confident that these things are true. And there's evidence. The Lord's provided us with evidence. And anyone who wants to see the evidence is able to do that, able to see it. I'm reminded of the statement that Paul makes in Romans chapter 1 concerning the invisible things of God are clearly seen. Clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made. What God expects us to believe are clearly seen, are clearly perceived. And wherever there is some doubts, seek for answers. Because the Lord provides us with those answers. Don't go through your life as a Christian thinking, well, I think this may be true, this might be true. No, Satan will get you. When you're tempted in those difficult situations, there are going to be times of where you're going to fall and you're going to give in. You might be able to go through life and give an outward show of some faith in God and be able to attend services and show some faith in Him, but all along, He's got a hold of you. He's got a grip on your life because you don't have this shield of faith. When you're convinced that these things are true, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He died for you, and you're convinced that one day He's coming back and you're going to stand before Him in judgment, you're convinced of that. It will make a difference in the decisions that you make. You've got to have that firm persuasion. I've used this illustration before. If I was convinced that within an hour there would be 10 men who would show up at this building and they're going to take me out in the front yard, and they're going to tie me to a stake, and they're going to burn me at that stake, and I'm convinced of that. I know that to be a fact. What do you think I will do? I'll be going in some other direction. I wouldn't be here. It's going to affect the way I live. And I'm saying that we must have this firm conviction, this firm persuasion that these things are true. That's the shield of faith. Then he mentions to take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of the soldier of that day was a cap made of thick leather or brass. It fitted to the head and was used to protect the head from a blow by a sword or a battle axe or a club. And it would absorb some of that blow. Well, what is the helmet that we're to put on? Well, he calls it salvation here. Now, that may be the idea of the realization and confidence of our salvation from sin and our place in the family of God. I do believe that we are saved when we obey the gospel. Mark 16:16, Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And I think when I obey the gospel, I'm saved at that point. Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22:16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." When he obeyed, his sins were washed away. He was saved from his sins. Ephesians 2:8, Paul said to the church in Ephesus, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." They were saved. And so the idea may be here, the confidence of that. I know I'm saved, knowing that I have eternal life. But the idea maybe is more likely the hope of salvation. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul uses this same figure of protection against Satan when he says, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet, the hope of salvation. Here he says the helmet is the hope of salvation. I can see where he may be talking about two different things. The assurance of the present salvation we have. And now in 1 Thessalonians 5, he's talking about the hope of salvation. Well, what does he mean about the hope of salvation? Well, look at these passages. Hebrews 9:28, where salvation is used to refer to that which is in the future. That which we will obtain when the Lord comes. Hebrews 9:28. He says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." And so, we who eagerly wait for Him, He who will appear a second time, and it's for salvation that we will receive. Look in 1 Peter 1:5, where he talks about those who have been born to a living hope, that we are kept by the power of God, who are kept by the power of God through faith, notice, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So now we are guarded by the power of God as we walk by faith. It's through faith. As we live by faith. But it's for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So the term salvation also applies to that which is in the future. When we will be delivered from this world. Maybe the idea is being delivered from the sinfulness of this world and be able to enter into that everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where we're free from sin, free from temptation. That day is coming. And that may be the idea, is that in taking the helmet of salvation is the hope of salvation, that hope of eternal life when the Lord then comes. But both of these are true, and we see this even in other of the pieces of the armor, is having the assurance of salvation now, as well as the assurance of the hope of salvation to come when our Lord comes. Such a hope gives us strength and courage. Look in Romans chapter 8. In verse 24, Paul says, "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We hope for that which we have not received as yet. But we are assured of it. We eagerly wait for it." And he says there in verse 24, "For we were saved in this hope." Because of this hope, I obeyed the gospel. Because of this hope, I continue to stand in the gospel. I continue to follow Him and repent of my sins and seek His forgiveness. Because of this hope, it gives me strength when I have that hope. Look at 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Those who have this hope will purify himself. In other words, he'll be strong in his battle against Satan, striving to be pure, even as He who called us is pure. Well, we need to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this is the only offensive part of the armor. The other parts are defensive, but this is the offensive part of the armor. When Satan attacks, we have a weapon with which to fight back, and that is the Word of God. It is called the sword of the Spirit because the Holy Spirit revealed the Word. And we're not going to take time to look at these passages. You're familiar with what the Bible teaches about how we receive this Word. It's by the Holy Spirit guiding these men in the writing of these words. And so it's called the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And we know that the Word of God in our heart is a preventive to sinning. As the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You." And so, taking the Word of God in our hearts is a preventive to sinning. The seed, which is the Word of God, when it remains within us, it will keep us from continuing in sin. Look here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. John says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin." Why? "For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." Now, when he says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin," that word "sin" is in the present tense, indicating he doesn't continue in sin. Whoever has been born of God does not continue in sin. Why? "For his seed remains in him," continues to remain in him. What's the seed? That's the Word of God. And as long as that seed continues to remain within me, then I am not going to continue in sin. There is that Word that is within me. You remember, Jesus is one that overcame temptation by the Word. Every time when Satan tempted Him, recorded in Matthew 4, He counteracted that temptation with the Word of God. It is written, and He would quote a passage of Scripture. That's how we do it. When we're full of the Word of God, not full of what, you know, some magazine or other writings that we've read and the thoughts of men. No, we're full of the Word of God. Then we are tempted to do wrong, and that Word comes, and we're able to fight back with that Word. We must study the Word regularly if this weapon is to be of any use to us. And if we're not studying and reading the Word of God, then we're not going to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Well, our time is passing. He then ends this text of the armor by then saying in verse 18, back in Ephesians 6, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Now, it's not stated as a part of the armor, but the armor must be put on with prayer. We need God's help, and we talked about that this morning, how that we need God's assistance as we strive to practice self-control. We need to pray to God for this help. And we need to pray for one another, and that's what Paul even mentions here. He says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I pray for you. You pray for one another, and you pray for me. We pray for ourselves, but we're praying for one another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we pray that we might be this kind of people, that we can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Well, this is the armor of God that we're to put on. Gird your waist with truth, that sincerity, that desire for truth and nothing but the truth. Honesty, genuineness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, striving to always be righteous through forgiveness, but also practicing righteousness. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having obeyed the gospel, you're prepared, you're ready. Having standing in the gospel, believing it, you're ready, you're prepared to go and fight. And you also have this sure footing as you battle against Satan in hand-to-hand combat. Take the shield of faith, that firm conviction, that firm persuasion. Take the helmet of salvation. Yes, the assurance of being saved now, but of the hope of salvation. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And putting it all on with prayer. This is it. This is what the Lord says that we must do if we're to be strong in Him and in the power of His might. Is to put on the whole, every part of this armor has to be put on. Someone says, I have that faith and I have that assurance, but I'm not reading and studying the Word. I don't have the Word of God in my heart. Every piece has to be put on. And in doing that, the Lord has promised that He'll be there guarding, protecting us, helping us through the difficult times of temptations, and there will be difficult times. There may be some here this evening who have not been doing this. It may be that you're not putting on the whole armor of God. If so, we can change, and we encourage you to do that tonight. And that change is called repentance, a change of mind. Where I decide now, Lord, I have not been living for You. I have not loved You with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I don't have the faith in You that I need to have. And I'm going to change. And then with that penitent heart, go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. And the Lord will. He's promised to forgive. And we're assured of Him fulfilling His promise. And I know I can leave here tonight knowing that I am forgiven, that He is going to be with me as I strive then to serve Him, as I put on the whole armor of God. I'll be strong in Him. There may be some who've never become a Christian. We want to encourage you to come to Jesus, render obedience to the gospel by believing in Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. The Lord wants to save you, but He will not unless we come. And if you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.